Has anybody been to London ever? Has anybody ever seen the crown jewels that are safely stored in London? They're very impressive, the crown jewels of England. A couple years ago, I had the opportunity to take kind of an educational tour through different countries in Europe and was able to go and see some of the crown jewels. There's one particular diamond called the Cullinan One. It's a whopping 530.2 carats. It's the largest cut diamond in the world. It's set in a scepter. The Imperial Crown of India includes emeralds and rubies, sapphires. That particular crown includes some 6,100 diamonds. These are truly impressive works of art. Special gems that are very beautiful in many ways, set in a unique setting. Several attempts have been made to steal various articles of the crown jewels since as early as the early 14th century when they were moved from Westminster Abbey to the Tower of London. None of those theft attempts have been successful. Turn with me, if you will, over to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. What you see right in a book, send it to the seven churches. If we skip over to chapter 2. We begin to read some of what was written to several of these churches. Chapter 2 and verse 8, there's a particular church I want to take just a couple minutes and read a little bit about. This was the church at Smyrna, located in Asia Minor. They experienced horrific persecution. Notice verse 9, I know your works, your tribulation, your poverty, but you're rich. I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. I want you to put yourself here in this church for a few minutes. This church at Smyrna. You've no doubt heard of Jesus the Christ. Perhaps even several of the apostles, depending on your age. You would have maybe known them or had heard them speak at one time. The persecution in your area is severe. You have tremendous feelings of loneliness, times of even being quite scared. It's difficult for us to imagine, as most of us haven't faced persecution like this particular church had, and others in the Bible have had. Knowing the hope of salvation, though, their days seem to darken as governments and communities and perhaps even some of their own family members seem to close in on them. Jesus Christ here talks to the church at Smyrna. He encourages them. He shares the realities of life as well as God's future blessings for them. Notice verse 10, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. It's been said in the church over the years that God never promises that life will be easy. Doesn't promise that life will be easy, but rather that it would be worth it. That at the end of our life, hopefully we can look back on it and acknowledge God's many blessings. We can see God's hand in our life as we look forward to receiving eternal life. But here in Smyrna, this was very loudly ringing in their ears. Jesus Christ speaks to them directly about the crown of life. What do you think they imagined hearing when they heard these words? They knew the personal difficulties that each of them and collectively they were facing. And it was severe, such that many of us probably can't even comprehend. But here, Jesus Christ speaks to them and gives them encouragement, tells them not to fear any of these things which are about to come, and tells them that if they're faithful unto death, I will give you the crown of life. A great reproof scripture for the once saved, always saved. It's a process. This life is a process of overcoming and being diligent to follow your God, our God. And to the church at Smyrna, he says, you have to be faithful, not just today, not just through the end of this month, not just this year, but until death. Be faithful until death. And then he says, if you do that, I have a crown of life that I will give to you. What do you think they imagined at the hearing of these words? Maybe they thought of safety. Maybe they thought of peace or comfort, freedom, perhaps to love and to worship their God. Unity, maybe. A wonderful opportunity to serve others. In verse 10 here, Jesus Christ deems these people worthy of such honor because of their sacrifice of themselves for him. And in return, he speaks of a glorious reward that he earnestly desires to give to them upon their death, upon their faithfulness in life. Maybe some of you have received paper crowns that maybe your kids have given to you or your grandkids have cut out and they've put this little childlike crown on your head, maybe for some celebration. The crown that's talked about here in verse 10, though, is better than those precious little paper crowns that our kids can give to us. It's a crown greater than the beauty and wealth that's contained within England's crown jewels. It's a crown of life, a crown of eternal life in the God family, an eternity of service and serving others. But before they could receive it, they'd have to give themselves away. I'd like to talk about this crown of life in the second split sermon today here as we celebrate the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of the First Fruits. We're a group of individuals who have the opportunity to overcome sin. We have the opportunity each day of our life to put God first, to strive to be obedient to Him, to love Him in all ways, to self-sacrifice ourselves for the benefit of others, to be perfect in God's eyes, to receive as a reward for diligence and perseverance and determination a crown that is unlike anything that we can imagine today. In the year 1804, Napoleon Bonaparte was to be crowned as the French emperor. It was his coronation day. He was not alone, though. He was surrounded by many individuals in the cathedral. He was not dispossessed, but rather ruled much of Europe and had much of its riches. When Pope Pius VII came to crown him, Napoleon did something unique. Instead of allowing the Pope to crown him as emperor, he quickly seized the crown and snatched it from the Pope's hands and put it on his own head. He crowned himself, essentially. This is very different than the crowning we read about here in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. We don't just walk up to a long line of crowns and kind of pick ours out off this rack and kind of, no, that's not quite right. No, it's a little tight. No, it doesn't slides off to the side. And we don't pick out our own crown. We don't pull one off the shelf and place it on our own head. It's something that God himself will give to us upon our faithful life. About 11 years later from crowning himself, Napoleon Bonaparte would later be exiled. The self-proclaimed emperor would ultimately be stuck alone on an island. He would become sick, and he ended up dying far from his homeland. You and I, though, are promised, along with Smyrna, to wear crowns. We're promised to wear crowns. Like Smyrna, though, we don't deserve the crown, do we? We don't deserve the crown because of the vast wealth that we've acquired, because of the territories that we've overtaken, because of the job promotions that we've received or how much is in our bank accounts. And unlike Napoleon, we won't be seizing and crowning ourselves. That's done by the God family. Revelation 20, verse 4 says that we will live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And so here we are on this wonderful and glorious Feast of Pentecost, celebrating our great God and the wonderful plan that He has for mankind. This feast day commemorates the receipt of the promise from Jesus Christ to send a helper. It's a feast about the first fruits. But our fruits are still maturing, aren't they? Today is not the harvest day. We're not done with our work. We're not done growing and overcoming and realizing our sins and doing all the various things that we need to be doing. We're still growing. We're still maturing. We're still in process. So let's consider our destiny to wear this crown as God's children, because He has given us a destiny to wear a wonderful crown of eternal life. Go over just a couple pages to chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10. Here we have a prayer that's being said in verse 8. You can note who is saying this prayer. These magnificent angelic beings are singing this prayer about the saints. And toward the end of that worship to the great God acknowledging us, verse 10, they say, "You have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth." This is speaking to those who have been redeemed to God through Jesus Christ. God has redeemed us, is in the process of redeeming us through the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. As beautiful as the crown jewels of England are, God is molding us as His spiritual jewels into a display of His glorious rule over all the nations. We haven't been selected through the fighting of swords and guns. It's not because we're popular, not because we're good with a keyboard or because we're smart, but it's rather because God Himself chose us through His grace to receive this inheritance. God wants us to surrender our personal kingdoms to Him. He wants us to surrender our personal kingdoms to Him. We all have personal kingdoms. We all have our hopes and dreams and plans and goals. Our calendars, to various degrees, are full for months ahead of time. We all have our personal kingdoms. We have our investments. We have our possessions. We have the things that are near and dear to us. God wants us to surrender those kingdoms to Him. Our thoughts, our actions, our words, even the entirety of our lives, He wants us to give that to Him, to surrender those things to Him. He wants to be the ruler of our kingdom of one. He wants to be our ruler, our lives. And for doing this, there's a reward. There's a reward of a crown of life. There's the opportunity to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ, ruling as a kingdom of priests. What a great destiny that we have. What great purpose that God has revealed to us. Let's go to chapter 6 here in Revelation. It's not all peaches and roses, though. We may not be the church at Smyrna. We may not be suffering tremendous persecution. We're meeting in peace today. We have a beautiful hall that we're meeting in. The air conditioner has just kicked on. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. When He opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. They held on to that testimony. They held on to that gift of God, that knowledge that God only can give to us, the understanding that He shares with us. Verse 10, they cried aloud with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until You judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" At times, we can spiritually get ground down to almost a halt because of what's going on in society, what's going on in the world around us, the whims of Satan, his cunning attacks toward each and every one of us. It can sometimes grind us to a near halt. It can frustrate us and shake our faith, maybe even at times. It can even seem very attractive to go back to the flow of society, a place where, at least on the surface, seems a little easier. But we must not stop. We must not give in. We must not throw in the towel. We must press on. We must continue this race. We must continue forward and onward and upward with the tremendous calling that God Himself has given to us. In ancient times, there were those who wanted to participate in what was called the Olympics. In order to compete in the Olympics, the athletes had to state an oath that they would later fulfill. Part of that oath included a requirement of 10 months training. Any athlete who did not submit himself to this training requirement was considered untrained in both spirit and body. They had no chance of winning if they failed with their oath. If any part of the oath was broken, they were not allowed to compete, and therefore they had no opportunity to win the prize. It was believed that it would lower the standards and the excellence of their games. The winner, however, would receive a wreath of laurels. And the winner would receive this wreath they'd place on the person's head. But at the picking, those flowers immediately began to die. They immediately began to wither and decay. Yet this was the reward of the Olympic athletes. And they were most excited to take the oath, to go through the training, to go through all the difficulties of preparing for those events. And they were so excited to be the recipient of this prize. We don't fight against Satan's influence in this life for a crown that is decaying. The crown that God wants to give us isn't in the process of already breaking down. As soon as He prepares it, it's not on its way toward decay. Let's go back to chapter 3. Here's another church that... I'm sorry, let's first go to 1 Corinthians 9. Let's just pick up a quick verse here. We don't have a crown that's in the process of breaking down or decaying in any such way. Notice 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? So run in such a way that you may obtain it. We're all in this race. God wants to give us the crown. We're all running. And God wants us to obtain that wonderful crown that He's offering to us. Verse 25, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run not with uncertainty. We don't run with uncertainty. We know what the future is. We may not know all the little steps between now and the day we die, but we know what the future is. We know that if we're faithful, there's eternal life waiting for us. And yes, there'll be steps along the way, and yes, there'll be trials and tribulations and challenges and relationship hurdles and all sorts of challenges along the way. But we know what's at the end. And so like Paul, we don't run with uncertainty. We don't run with blinders on. We have the roadmap. We know what's expected of us, and we know what's at the finish line. We don't run with uncertainty. Thus, I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Brethren, you and I work daily toward that reward. We must accomplish the goal of this life. Don't give up. Don't let Satan have the upper hand. Don't succumb to those sins and bad habits that we have that are contrary to God's way of life. Overcoming sin and continually be putting on God's character and nature is what you and I have been called to. There's a prize and reward at the end of our life, but there's a goal for us now. And our goal is to be putting on God's character. It's that very beautiful reciprocal arrangement called grace that we've talked about over the past months and the last couple years. God giving us His Spirit, us overcoming our sins, God forgiving those sins, helping us even more to realize more of who we are and what we need to change. And that process repeating itself over and over and over again. Let's go back to Revelation 3. Here's another church that John wrote to under the inspiration and quoting here of Jesus Christ. Historically, we like to align ourselves with the church at Philadelphia. They're the good church, right? They're the ones that everything seemed to go really well for. It seems that they got the A on the report card, so to speak. But we shouldn't just pull out one letter and identify ourselves with that one letter, but instead look at all seven and see where we can grow, what we need to change, how we can improve spiritually. Revelation chapter 3, notice verse 11. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Do you know what you have? Because this letter says that we need to hold fast what we have. So what do you have? If we don't know what we have, how can we hold fast to it? I know that I have a pen in my shirt pocket, and I check it every once in a while to make sure it's there. It's a special pen to me, personally. I check it. I know that I have it. I'm always checking it and using it and caring for it. From a spiritual perspective, though, the intent here, what Jesus Christ is trying to get the Church of Philadelphia to realize, what do you have? What do you have spiritually that Jesus Christ does not want you to let go of, that He wants you to grab hold of and wrap all of your body parts around? Sure, from a physical perspective, some of us have good health, stable house, food. God seems to give exactly what we need at exactly just the right amount of time, at the very point that we need it. Never any more, never less, but He gives us exactly what we need. Just the right amount. So we have our physical blessings to consider, but more importantly, we have our spiritual blessings as well. Do we understand the purpose of man? Do we understand why you and I are sitting here? Do we understand why we were created? Do we understand the plan of salvation? Do we understand who God is and what God is? Do we understand those great questions of life? Do we have a realization of our sins? Are we constantly making an effort to work on those sins? What do you have? Verse 11. What do you have? What has God given to you? From a spiritual perspective, we need to identify what God has given to us. And we need to hold on to those. We need to continue asking God to help increase what we have, to increase our knowledge, increase our discernment, increase our wisdom in His way of life. I'd like to take a few minutes here with this verse. Again, I want you to be thinking, what do I have? What do I have that I should not let go of? Revelation 3, verse 11 again. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast. Hold fast. The Greek word here means to seize or to retain. To seize or to retain. But in more detail, it means to take hold of, to hold it tightly in your mind, to lock it in your mind, to hold it there, not to let it come in one ear and float out the other, but to be able to hold it in our mind, to hold it fast in our mind. Notice that this is in the present tense. This is not some future event. When you turn X number of years old, then hold fast. No, this is for us today, regardless of our age. The instruction here is to hold fast. Repent of your past sin, to hold fast in your mind now what God wants you to be doing. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15, you can write it down and read it later. It uses the same phrase. What have you been taught in the many hours and in some cases maybe years of sitting in church services, holy day services, sitting at your desk or favorite chair and studying, listening to messages, studying God's word? What have you learned? Have you learned about the laws of God? Have you learned about how to love your God? Have you learned about God's love toward us? Have you learned about Sabbath preparation? Have you learned about the meaning of the holy days, the importance of serving others, why it's important to serve others, the purpose for your existence? All of those things God has taught you and is teaching you. Let's hold those things fast in our mind. The next phrase here, verse 11, hold fast what you have that no one, some translations will say no man, so that no one can have any sort of negative spiritual effect on you. In the Greek, it means not even one, not even one, whether a person or a thing. Historically, this has been related to the ministry, but this is bigger than just the ministry. It could be a spouse. It could be a parent or a friend. It could be someone outside the church that you're frequently with. It could be technology. It could be the next greatest invention or gadget. It could be other possessions. It could be wealth or a house. It could be gold or some investment. It could be a habit. It could be a hobby. It could be even a biblical emphasis or some pet theory that you have that you elevate to some higher status than other parts of the Bible. The question for us in regards to this particular phrase, though, is what ranks high in your life? What ranks high in your life? What do I place as a priority in my life? That's a great question for us. After we provide that answer, then evaluate what effect that thing or person has on your spirituality. Does it come before your prayer and Bible study? Do you do it on the Sabbath? Is it something where Isaiah 58 talks about turning our feet from doing our own pleasure, from doing our own thing? Is this no man, this object, this whatever it is, does it turn our pleasure on the Sabbath, from the Sabbath? Does it receive some elevated status in your life? At a very basic level, do you find it competing with your relationship with God? Again, verse 11 here, hold fast what you have that no one may take. The Greek word for take here implies taking away from someone by force. Taking it away by force. Historically, we've been concerned about someone coming along and kind of knocking it off our head. God has given me this promise, and whoop, somebody just knocked it off, and there it goes tumbling down the stairs. I'll have to go after that sometime. What are you doing, though, to prevent the taking of the crown by force? That's the question for us. What are you doing to prevent the taking of your crown by force? That's what's implied here in this verse. Hold fast what you have that no one may take. It's by force. What in your life is able to take that crown by force? James chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8 tell us to submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Satan, we know, is the mastermind behind having your crown taken by force. He'll use anything as an instrument to take, including the previous phrase, the man, the spouse, the friend, the hobby, the investments, the whatever it is that we talked about just a few minutes ago. He'll use those things as instruments to take. But it's important to realize that we have to be willing for him to take it, though. He can't just come up and say, I choose your crown, and end up taking it off your head. We have to let him take it off our head. We need to be careful that we're living a life, that we're close enough to God, that we're involved at a very intimate and detailed level with the God family, that Satan doesn't have the opportunity to take it by force, that we don't have that willingness to say, life is hard, I guess if you want it, I'll try again better next week. John chapter 17, verse 15, is another verse you can write down and read later. Jesus Christ says, I don't pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. We're not to go hold ourselves up in some ranch out in the middle of nowhere. That wasn't Jesus Christ's prayer, but that we would be protected from the one who wants to take that crown by force. Recently, we talked in a sermon about God planting a hedge around us. Hopefully, you've taken that encouragement and you asked God to put that hedge around you spiritually. Again, here in chapter 3 of verse 11 of Revelation, hold fast what you have that no one may take your crown. This is a Greek word which means a prize given to victors. A prize given to victors. Specifically here, it's a symbol of eternal life. You might consider these verses. Again, for the sake of time, we won't turn there, but you can read them for yourself later. James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. This is another great scripture for the once saved, always saved concept. We have to endure the temptation. We have to go through life. We have to fight against Satan. We have to hate the sin that's within us. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. It's not going to start decaying like those early wreaths that the Olympians wore. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, not to me also, but to all those who have loved his appearing. God has a beautiful reward for us, a crown that he wants to give to us, something we can't even comprehend. What's it like to live forever? I don't know. Never done it before. What's it like to be a God? I don't know. Never done it before. Never been one before. What's it like to be able to sit and have direct conversations, spirit to spirit, with our elder brother, our father? What does Revelation 23 look like? We don't know. We just don't know. Some things our minds can't comprehend. And I think to a certain degree, that's part of the excitement. God is offering us something that we can't even comprehend. It's so great, our human minds can't even really fathom it. You look at some of the prophets in the Old Testament, some of the things they wrote about, images and visions that God allowed them to see, and you have to wonder what they thought when they saw different angels and faces and eyes and wheels and different things. It's hard for our human minds to comprehend some of these things. But God has a tremendous reward for us. He wants to give it to us when we succeed in this life. Despite the challenges, despite the difficulties, despite the aches and pains and frustrations that come, he wants to see us faithful all the way to the very last breath. Again, verse 11 here of Revelation chapter 3, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." In conclusion, the crown jewels of England are very impressive. I'm sad by the events of yesterday that have gone on in the city of London with the various attacks and the death toll that seems to continue to rise. The crown jewels are truly beautiful. They're very impressive. They're almost surreal. It almost looks like you're looking at something fake. It's uncomprehendable, perhaps, to us as just average people. But God has a crown far superior for those first fruits who overcome and persevere. He has a crown for each of us that will not perish, it will not tarnish, it will not decay, it will not rot, it will not go away. A crown that he promises to give us if we put him first above everything else. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. This feast of Pentecost is a feast day celebrating the first fruits. But we're not first fruits yet, are we? We're saints. God calls us saints. We can use that term. This is a day that we look forward in one day in the future, to being acknowledged as first fruits, but we're still growing. Our fruit is still developing. Let's be thankful to God for his unending blessings, including the gift of the Holy Spirit, which allows us to understand his true purpose for us. He wants to make his first fruits a kingdom of priests. He wants to give us a crown so beautiful that we will last eternity with him in service. Brethren, let's do our part to make sure that we are there so that we can receive it.